Sometimes as we struggle in our faith, our biggest problem is not that we don't love God enough. Our biggest problem is we just have forgotten how much God really loves us. I was reminded this week of a movement that is afoot. It is a sad movement, actually. It is a movement that is gaining ground with more rapidity in our society and our culture. It is just simply referred to as Christian deconstruction or deconstructing of the faith. And it's typically brought about by young people who were raised in the church, bought into the Jesus story, got out into the world, got influenced by social media, and in the process of their influence of social media and those kind of things, they realize that it's just not popular to be a Christ follower, and so they begin this notion of, how can I deconstruct my faith in such a way that I can still have a little bit of Jesus, but really still be accepted by a sinful and godless world and a sinful and godless culture? And that's what the deconstruction of this whole faith movement is about. It's about finding tolerance and acceptance and political correctness. And when that collides with God's expectation of holiness, some of these people don't know what to do with that because the social media scene doesn't allow them to pursue holiness in Christ, because holiness in Christ stands in direct opposition of the sinful nature of the world. Is the church perfect? No. But it's lasted for millennia. Why? Because it's built on the solid rock of Christ. I was engaged in an online conversation with a pastor friend of mine, and he was listening to a podcast about one of the young ladies who's kind of leading this movement. She's got a pretty strong voice in this Christian deconstruction movement. And she was talking about how she was working through all of this, and she made an interesting statement. She said, "While it is true in the deconstruction of my faith, I have walked away from the faith, the thing I can't shake is that Jesus is haunting me, and I can't seem to escape Him." You and I would call that the Holy Spirit. You and I would call that the voice crying in the wilderness, "Return to me, come back to me." As we continue to talk about the name, we talk about the name today, Adonai. The name Adonai is the name Master. It is the name Sovereign. It is the name Supreme Authority. And one of the reasons so many of these folks want to deconstruct their faith is because they want to get rid of Adonai. They don't want a master. You and I don't want a master. You and I don't want a supreme authority in our life. We want to be the supreme authority in our life. And when you and I draw a line in the sand and say we are going to be the supreme authority in our life, we will collide with Adonai. In the Old Testament, when the Scripture uses Adonai, about half of the time it is used in the same context as Yahweh. Yahovah Adonai, 280 some odd times it's used Yahovah Adonai. You and I see it in our Scripture. Yahweh is written capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see Lord all capitalized, that is Yahweh. A lot of times you will see L-O-R-D all caps, and then not far down the passage you will see capital L, small o, small r, small d. That is Yahovah, Yahweh Adonai. It would seem strange for the English translators to write Lord, Lord, and so if you have a New American Standard, you will see the phrase Lord God. If you have a New International Version, you will see the phrase Sovereign Lord. But it comes up pretty regular. And it is Yahweh, forever, self-existent, most high, only God, Adonai, Master, Supreme Authority. David in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 says, "O Lord Yahweh, our Lord Adonai, self-existent one, our Master," is what David is saying. "Your majestic name fills the earth. How majestic is your name? Your glory is higher than the heavens." He is sovereign Lord. He is self-existent, but he is also the supreme authority. We tend to see our difficulties and our problems as big and huge and self-absorbed and self-consuming, and they tax us every single day. Look, there's nobody in here more guilty than me. When I have struggles in my life, I seem to be consumed with those things. And I want you to know this morning that in my life, just like it is in your life, that's a faith problem. Because the name of God is Adonai, Master, Supreme Authority. No matter what I'm facing, He is greater. No matter what you are facing, He is greater. He is Adonai. He is Master. He is Supreme Authority. The Lord wants you and I to take our struggles and our burdens, and He wants us to lift our eyes to Him and to turn them over to the Master who can handle any problem, any situation, any solution. If you have your text with you, I need you to find Psalm 86 this morning. There's a great Adonai psalm here. It's actually a combination psalm, Yehovah Adonai. Beginning in verse 1, incline your ear, O Yahweh, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my Elohim. Be gracious to me, O Adonai, for to you I do cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant. For you, O Adonai, do I lift my soul. For you, O Adonai, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Yahweh, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In my day of trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Adonai. Nor are there any works like yours. All of the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Adonai. And they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wonderful things. You alone are Elohim. So in the context of what David is writing, in the midst of his struggles and the pouring out of his faith and his dependence on Master, what does he want us to know about him through his name? Adonai proclaims his kingship. It proclaims his great kingship. He is Adonai, we are servants. He is Master, we are slaves. He is sovereign, we are subjects. He's the great king. Malachi prophesies of Adonai. The prophets loved to use the name Adonai. Malachi chapter 1, verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Adonai, to the Master, to the King, what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Malachi said, you understand the sacrificial system? You're supposed to pick the very best animal you have, and you are to set that animal aside, one without blemish, one without flaw, one without fault. That is the animal that you are to bring and make as a sacrifice. You tell the people, you tell the priest that this is the animal that you're going to set aside, and yet when you show up on the day of the sacrifice, you bring a substandard animal and you offer it to the king. Why would you do that? He is worthy of so much more than your second best. God is not a mediocre king that deserves half-hearted allegiance. He is Adonai. He's not in the top half of the class of kings. He is the King of Kings. He's the great king. Here's a question. Are you offering Adonai your second best? Are you half-heartedly connecting to Him and with Him? Deuteronomy chapter 10 tells us that the Lord is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great and mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality and he doesn't take a bribe. You can't weasel your way into his good graces by trying to offer him a compromising situation, but isn't this how we pray? Lord, show me what your will is, and if you show me what your will is and I like it, then I'll do it, but if I don't like it, then I won't. We don't say it like that, but that is really the intent of our heart. Lord, I know I need to serve, but all the opportunities my church has to serve are really like hard and sweaty and icky. I was talking to a 24-year-old the other day who was helping with a 2-year-old class. And I just had to laugh in my conversation with him because he said, one of the things I've discovered about 2-year-olds is that 2-year-olds are sticky. I'm like, yeah, they're sticky. And then he started talking about how 2-year-olds are stinky. I'm like, yeah, such is the servant of the kingdom. His kingship is great. If you were guilty this morning of simply giving God your leftovers, the King of Kings is waiting on his throne to receive you back. He wants all of you. More to the point, he deserves all of you. Again, the name Adonai is plural. It is plural for the same reason Elohim is plural. It is a reminder to us that the King, the Master, has a plan to make sure we can be in relationship with Him. He is King Jesus. He is King God the Father. He is King Holy Spirit. And all of those exist to bring us into that relationship with Him. He's a great King. Verse 8 of our text in Psalm 86 says, among the gods, small g, there is none like you. We sang that song. When you sang it this morning, did you mean it this morning? On Sundays, I sit and I listen, and I probably shouldn't. I should probably be participating deeper in worship. But you're my people, and I care about your worship. And I was sitting there thinking this morning, do the words of these songs mean anything to them? Because they're not just words to songs. They really should be prayers from the heart. Lord, there is none like you. There's no one else who can do the things that you do. And in the brokenness of my life, in the devastation of my relationships, in the emptiness of my bank account, there is none like you. No deeds can compare to yours, the psalmist writes. All the nations you have made will come and they will worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Isaiah chapter 40 asks the question, to whom then is there an equal? It's a rhetorical question. There is none. He alone is worthy of all of our worship. Verse 9 again says that the nations are going to eventually come. We're told in the book of Philippians chapter 2 that because the Lord humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, he's earned the right to be worshipped as king. And you can bow the knee now and worship him as king, or you can bow the knee later and worship him as king and be judged accordingly. Because every knee is going to bow and proclaim him as Adonai, Master, Supreme Authority. You can spend your time on this earth trying to deconstruct your faith. You can spend your time on earth trying to figure out how to have one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus, only to find out that Jesus says he hates it when you and I try to be lukewarm. He hates it when we want to be worldly and godly, because those two things are diametrically opposed to one another. And he tells us in the book of Revelation, I would much rather you just abandon me and pursue the world than pretend you love me and try to do worldly things. I mean, you got to admit, it's a pretty stark statement when Jesus said, look, you're better off not pretending. That's his preference. You know why that's his preference? Because when you and I fail to recognize that Adonai is our great king and he deserves us to follow him as master and the supreme authority, we make him look bad. In fact, he says, if you're going to not give me all of you, but if you're just going to pretend and give me parts of you, the word in the Greek language in the book of Revelations is literally vomit. He said, I want to spit you out of my mouth. He is worthy to be our Adonai. Every knee one day will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It is better for us to do it now, so that on the day when it's required, it will not be hard. Adonai proclaims kingship, but Adonai also proclaims ownership. Not only is he the great king, but he's the total owner. The reason he's the master of it all is because he created it all. We talked about that last week, but he also paid for it all. What? The creator had to pay for it? Yeah. An old preacher story that circulates from time to time about a little boy who spent his summer building a little toy ship, got the motor in it, took it out to the lake, was going around the lake, and everything was fine until the wind came up, and the wind blew it to the other side. And the little boy was heartbroken because he'd spent his entire summer building that boat. During the holiday season, he was roaming around through town, and he happened to see his little boat in a store owner's window. And so he went into the store owner and explained to him the situation about the boat that he had built. And the store owner's like, no, I found it washed up on the shore on the side of the lake. So I brought it into my store and I cleaned it up and it's for sale. If you want it, you can buy it. So the little boy goes out and helps around the yards raking leaves and gets him a little job, earns him a little money, and he goes back in. And he buys his own boat. Why would the Creator have to pay for what's rightfully his? Because it is a demonstration of just how much love he has for what he has created. Psalm 24:1 says that the earth is the Lord and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. He made it all. Revelation chapter 4. It says, worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created. He's the owner of everything because he made everything. But we received that not. And so to demonstrate his love for us, he came and he paid for everything. He's a great owner. You know what makes him a great owner? Takes care of his stuff. He takes care of his stuff. My uncle Don had a first run edition of a convertible Ford Thunderbird. Drove to Detroit and picked it up. I've ridden in it one time in my life, and that was when my grandfather died. And it was pristine. Baby blue, white convertible top, no wrinkle, no age lines, no nothing. Uncle Don died last year, and when he died, he left that to his only daughter, Kim. and the offers to buy that car have flooded in, and the prices being quoted on that have been ridiculous. But it's like brand new. He was a good owner. He took care of it. Every nook, every cranny, every detail, every knob, every dial, every rivet. Our God's a good owner. How do I know He's a good owner? The Scripture tells me, Luke chapter 12. 5 sparrows are sold for 2 pennies. Not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God's interested in the sparrow, a worthless little bird, but to Him it's priceless. He takes the time to number your hairs on your head, knowing full well that most of them are going to fall out. Luke chapter 12, consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? This passage comes to mind a couple times a year. A couple times a year, there are some of these ravens that hang out in these oak trees out in the front. And for some reason, they love the front glass door. And they literally beat their brains out on this front glass door. They see their reflection on that window, and they want to fight. You ought to watch the cameras, the church video, and the security cameras. And then after a while, it just gets sad. Because after like 90 minutes, they finally just give up. I'm assuming they got little bird brain concussions. I don't know. But you watch them and you think, the Lord loves them. He tends to them. He takes care of them. He feeds them. And yet even though they are taken care of by the total hand of God, they sit out here and they beat their heads against the glass window. Is that not like you and me? Again in Luke chapter 12, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't labor or spin, and yet not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you? You want to know if God's a good owner? Read Luke chapter 12. He takes care of everything that He owns, and He wants to take care of you. But I need you to understand the context. In verse 6 and 7, He talks about how He takes care of the sparrows, and yet the sparrows are in captivity, and those sparrows are sold for 2 pennies. They're sold for sacrifice. He talks about the hairs on your head. The hairs on your head are bleached and are dyed and are cut and are shaved and are trimmed and they fall out. But yet He takes care of them to know about them. The ravens who beat their brains against the glass window, and yet He takes care of them. The lilies of the field and the grass, they do their thing, they come in and they make a splash, and then they're torn down and they're thrown into the fire. But God takes care of them. We as believers have to come to a place where we understand that following the Master, that bowing to the Sovereign, that abandoning our life to the supreme authority is never a ticket to tranquility and peace and ease and lack of struggle. Let me take that back. It is a ticket to peace. Life is hard, just like it's hard for the sparrows and the hairs on your head and the lilies and the grass. But God takes care of all of those things, and He loves you so much more than that. How much more then is He going to take care of you when life gets hard? And He demonstrated that love for you by dying on the cross so that you could have your sins taken away. You and I are sinners by birth. We're born sinners. We're sinners by habit. Some of us have just decided that this is going to be how I live my life. I'm going to... And we don't care. And we post things on Facebook and say, well, you can love me for the way I am or not. This is who I am. I had a deacon in this church tell me one time that God had made him a jerk, and so we just better accept that. If you're a deacon in the room this morning, it's none of you, by the way. He's no longer with us, but what a sad commentary. This is the way God's made me. No, God made you and I to be conformed to the image of His Son, which means if we're a jerk, we really ought to be working on that by bowing in the presence of the Master and the sovereign authority. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by sloth. Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have strayed. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore honor God with your body. What was the price paid? His blood, His life. We as believers are told to be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. Adonai bought you, and He rightfully owns you. And you can break yourself trying to get away from Him, or you can willfully submit to His lordship, to His mastership in your life. My job on earth is to glorify God in the way that I live and in the way that I walk and in the way that I talk and in the way that I give and in the way that I serve. And when I fail in those areas, I come to the Master and go, Master, I failed. And He says, yeah, you did. What are you going to do about it? The first thing I'm going to do is apologize. And He says, you know what? I forgive you. Now that I've forgiven you, what are you going to do about it? My second response is, I'm going to get up and try again. Because you are worthy. You are worthy of my very best. He's never asked us to be perfect. He's just asked us to never stop trying. The world will know that He is your King by the way you serve the kingdom. The members of this church will know if He is your King by the way you serve the kingdom. Not by the way you attend, not by the number of meetings you go to, but by the way you serve. The world will know He's your owner by the way you obey. The members of this church will know that He is your owner by the way you obey. The songwriter has told us that He is a good, good Father. The name Adonai tells us that He is a good Master, that He is a good King, that He is a good owner, and that as a good owner, He takes care of His stuff. You are King stuff. And that's a pretty good thing to be. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You that You take care of Your own. We thank You that we can depend on Yahovah Adonai. We thank You that You are supreme. And that when we were on Your side, we were on the right side. Help us to kneel to You, stand up to the sins of the world. We need Your strength, we need Your courage, and so we ask for it during this time of invitation. Amen.